Sometimes love is showing compassion, having kindness like the Good Samaritan showed. Sometimes it is paying someone else's debt just for no other reason than to show them some love. Sometimes it's giving somebody a gift and it's not their birthday. Sometimes it's allowing somebody ahead of you in line. You know, it's two times now I've gone into, I'll buy a bottle of water at Lidl's and I go up there and you stand there and all you want is 10 seconds worth of time at the register. And it's just really nice when somebody looks at you and they got 4,000 things piled up to the ceiling and you're waiting on them and they look and says, "Oh, you only got that? Go right ahead." And you go, "Oh, I feel loved." You know, it's nice when somebody lets you go ahead in the line. Often, love is a commitment to another person beyond their worth. You may not get anything back out of it. And sometimes, love is telling someone the truth even though they may not want to hear it. Speaking the truth in love, God says. How do you tell this world, come back here, how do you tell this world who Jesus is? Who He really is? How do you tell them He is the only God and the only Savior of mankind? How do you convince people that the Bible is true and valid for life? How do you let them know that God is there? I know the evidence. I have studied. Listen, the Bible is not something I just grew up with. I didn't grow up with the Bible. Somebody had to introduce me to the Bible by a life first. The evidence of the Bible, I'm firmly convinced of. I've looked at the evidence. I've studied. I've questioned, is this the right Bible? What manuscript did it come from? Was it written in Aramaic? Was it written in Tagalog? Was it, where did the Bible come from? I know all that evidence, but the greatest impact on me and got me interested in the Bible was somebody's life lived in front of me. This entire week, we dedicated to what we call Love Your Neighbor Week. And I want us to love our neighbors. Not through giving out of money. Last year, we gave free car washes. You just go to somebody and say, "Here's a free coffee at Nosh's Coffee." That was fun. That was really cool. And that is showing an act of random love, wasn't it? But this year, I want us not to worry about giving our money, random acts of kindness, but of giving them our testimony. I think that'll cost us a little more, won't it? You know, the goal of advertising is to get people to make certain choices. The advertiser knows the benefit not of describing the chemical makeup of something, but whether somebody likes it. I watched a presentation. Actually, I heard a pastor describe how to preach. And he said, you know, you can talk about meat. You can talk about how it came from a cow and how it was precision cut and how it weighs so many ounces. You can talk about the color of it. You can talk about the fact it came from Valley Go Backwards. You can talk about all that stuff. But when you see that thing on a grill sizzling, that's when you want to buy it. Let me tell you, I can tell you all about Jesus Christ, but until somebody sees me sizzling, they'll not be interested in. You understand? So that's what advertisers know. Advertisers know the facts aren't what people, they need to see, is it real? Is there a testimony behind it? That's why they use testimonials. About how much a product revolutionized their life. I'm telling you, there's nobody. Well, let me give you a couple of illustrations of somebody saying, "I use Dad. And it makes my kids' laundry whiter than white." I never wanted to buy laundry soap after that, but maybe somebody did. Maybe somebody trying to sell a car, and some sports car says, "I drive a Lexus," or "I drive a Beamer." And you go, "Oh, I want to drive one." Sometimes it may be deodorant. You know, you got to see somebody who looks like $1 million, you know, rolling it on. "Oh, I want that deodorant." It's funny, isn't it? The testimonial sells the product, doesn't it? Oh, how do you get people to want to lose weight? You show people going, "It was fun." And then somebody says, "I got to lose weight." It's testimonials that have an impact more than sometimes all the facts. And even dentures are sold by testimonials. I can eat again. Oh, my goodness. Folks, listen to me. Nobody can beat the testimony of a sinner who's been saved. There is no greater testimony on television and movies anywhere. You see, this world is turning to us for testimony. They're looking at us saying, is it real? Do you really believe in that Bible? Do you really believe in God? Show me how much you believe in Him. Is it something you just believe up here and you go through the motions for an hour and a half or so on a Sunday and that's it? Or does it change your life? This world desperately needs to see living proofs of God's grace. And we're going to be the proof, hopefully. Look at your Bible go to Acts chapter 20. You're in Matthew 22. Go to Acts chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Chapter 20. If this is the beginning of summer, I'm all for it. Amen? Acts chapter 20, verse 18. They were all come to Him. And when they were all come to Him, He said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, when things were good, things were not so good, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. This is Paul talking. But I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house even. Look at the next word. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had an open life as a Christian. Everyone could see that he was different. They knew he was different. They looked at his life and he says, you knew my manner of life. From the first day I came, I was different and I was different on purpose. Everybody watched as he actively served the Lord, and it was at a high cost to himself. He had many times had to flee from cities and from towns, out windows, down walls and baskets. It was at a high cost for him to be different. You know, it's a whole lot easier just to be like everybody else, isn't it? Jesus didn't save us to be the same. He saved us to be different. And he didn't just serve the Lord quietly. The Bible says he testified. Look at verse 20 again. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Speaking about teaching. But I showed you. I like that first part. He personally, livingly showed it to them and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying. You know, he got in any house he could get into, he taught. He taught whether they were pagan Greeks or hyper-religious Jews. He taught them repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was his life. He didn't go around saying, and I preached everywhere. That wasn't his life goal. His life goal was to testify, was to live a life so that people could see that what he preached, he lived. And his life was his testimony. What does your life say? You're in Acts. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. What does your life say? God's dead? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power, Jesus speaking, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. There's your testimony. There's where you can say, this is what I know. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. Not just in Jerusalem. Oh boy, it's easy when you're around religious people. It's easy when you're around church. It's easy when you're around somebody who wants to hear. He says, but to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and then in all Judea. Then out in Samaria, those kind of people we don't hang around with. And even to the uttermost parts of the earth. It is Christ's will for every believer to testify. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 to the right. We'll almost get started here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. You say, Pastor, that must be very easy for you. Well, that better. I mean, good night. You've been saved for millions of years by now. I mean, it just must just roll off your tongue. You know, it's just, here's Nathan. As soon as I get ready to preach, he says, now don't panic. Don't be nervous. See, we have preacher's workshop. He knows what it's like just before you get up here to preach. And he had to say those words because now I'm panicking. No. But let me show you. You say, it must be easy to go, Pastor, for you to go to your neighbors. It must be easy for you just to go up to somebody on the street, interrupt them, and tell them the gospel. Never has been, never will be. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19 says this, and for me, pray, and this is his request in verse 18. He's talking about prayer. He says, please pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You know, Paul said, please pray that I stay bold, that I don't back down, that I don't shut up, that I don't clam up. Help me to be bold and let me be able to make known what is mysterious to everybody else. Everybody said, how do you know all this? I read it in a book. God's will, Christ's will, is for every believer to have a testimony. Let's pray. Father, would you stir in our hearts and change our hearts about opening our mouths. It's kind of a shame that you would pour in so much grace into our lives, you would do so much for us, and we would then shut down. Lord, there's a world going to hell just 10 meters outside of this place. We need to care. But we can't just pray for them. We got to go to them. We got to tell them. We don't go and tell with a cannon. You do need to tell with a heart, with compassion, with a love like loving our neighbor. So Lord, blend all these thoughts together in our hearts, in our lives, in our feet, in our hands, in every area of our life, so that we become living testimonies of your grace. And there's probably some people in this room who have never tasted of your grace, never experienced your grace. They've been religious, they've gone to church, but they've never been born again. Lord, I pray they would consider, have they seen testimonies of a changed life? And if they have, I pray they'd be convicted that it's their turn today. That today they can be born again. The rest of us, help us to get going. For Jesus' sake and for souls' sake, in Jesus' name, amen. What is a Christian's testimony? Well, simply, a Christian's testimony is not an opinion. It's not an idea. Well, this is my idea. That's not a testimony. You don't go to court. You don't sit on a stand or swear that you're going to tell the truth, that you have an opinion. A testimony, listen, a testimony is a solemn declaration. This is your Webster's English Dictionary. A solemn declaration or affirmation made for the purpose of establishing or proving a fact. You need a testimony. When people go to court, they bring up evidence, exhibit A, exhibit B, and then they bring up testimonies to verify facts, verify places, verify events. In other words, a testimony is what you know happened to you. And you speak it for the benefit of others who do not know it yet for sure. As I said, usually testimonies are used by companies to sell things like laundry soap and dentures and deodorant. Because it sells things. We don't sell things. We point people to Jesus Christ. And I wonder why people aren't interested. It's because, as I said earlier, they don't see a sizzle. They don't see a sizzle. They don't see a life lived for the Lord. Now, Christ asks us, his followers, to tell our world. He doesn't use the angels. He doesn't use the clouds in the sky. The stars don't every night form into blinking lights saying, get saved. No, he put that job on us. He asks us to prove that Christ lives and that he can save and fix anybody. Now, there are several examples of testimonies that just stand out. Go to John chapter 4 and let's look at the woman at the well and see if we can see a living testimony. John chapter 4. And is anybody missing a woman's mobile phone? I know it's a woman's because it's all glittery. I hope it's a woman's. Okay, well, maybe it's one of the teens, or not the teens, but one of the kids. Secondly, it's found in the ladies' room. I didn't find it. And then it's brought to me. Secondly, somebody brought me a earring. It's got a little diamond on the bottom. I don't know if it's worth anything. I'll keep it. But if you're missing, I don't know if it's a left-hand or a right-hand earring either, but if you're missing an earring, ladies, reach up there. If you're missing one, I've got it. Okay, so come get it from me. It's going to you, Tony. Okay. I asked the person who said, I said, how do you know it's not a nose ring? That's why I had to touch it. I don't know. Anyway, John chapter 4. So that's just lost and found here for the morning. John chapter 4, verse 5, starting in verse 5. Then cometh he, Jesus, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, he sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which would be noon. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. And then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, huh? How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered, watch his words, and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw anymore. I'm tired. She's not getting it yet. She mocks his living water. She now mocks this water that you'll never have to be thirsty again. She says, okay, give me this water then. Verse 16. Go call thy husband and come hither. I'll talk to both of you. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said. I'm glad you are honest. I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. Believe me, I believe her eyes got really big. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Either that or you're with the NSA. Verse 20, the CIA, for some of you who don't know. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And oh, let me just stop there. Look at verse 25. Jump down to verse 25. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Down to verse 28. The woman then left her water pot. She went her way into the city and saith now to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Her testimony got a whole city to come out and hear Jesus and get saved. Look at that testimony of a broken life. Here was a woman who had five failed marriages. She was living with a man that was not her husband. She was in a false religion. She did not know who God was. Then one day Jesus found her. I like Bruce Fry's song where he talks about how I didn't find God. God found me. I was the only one that was lost. Then Jesus found her. He told her about himself. He answered her questions. He offered her a drink of living water, didn't he? Which was forgiveness. He made it available to her, and she took it, and she was never the same. And that simple testimony, when told to the people who knew her, What city did she go into? Not to a city of people who didn't know her. She went into the city of all the men that knew her, of all the women who hated her, of all the people who had watched her go from disaster to disaster. As she came in, she was different. And he says, we got to go meet this guy. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Let me tell you, your testimony is priceless because it puts value to the Bible. It lifts up and honors Jesus Christ, not because you can say, I've never had a problem. Not because you can say, I'm in a perfect church. Not because you can say, I have it all figured out. But because you say, I once was lost, but I've been found. Let me introduce you to the one who found me. Look at Mark chapter 5. Go back to Mark chapter 5 and let's look at the testimony of a demon-possessed man. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They, Jesus' disciples, with him, came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. We come to find out he has more than one. Who had his dwelling among the tombs. Wow, I've been camping before, but that's not where I would go. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters. People trying to constrain him, and with chains. He had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had always been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus, I think that's awesome. I like the buts in the Bible. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? Who am I? Thou Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. You know, a lot of people really believe that when you get into church, you think everybody's just going to judge you. And maybe people will, but Jesus will not. See, Jesus said, I am come not to condemn the world, you're already condemned, but to save it. Amen? And they're afraid that when they come to church, that God's going to be on top of them. They already know. They already know they're broken. There's nothing wrong with especially, you know, Jesus never had problems with people who were honest sinners. He had problems with proud people who act like they weren't. That was the ones he dealt with. But this demon-possessed man is terrified he's going to be tormented more. Could he handle any more torment? No. Real Christianity doesn't torment people, it saves them. Now, I aim to torment the complacent, the unsaved. I aim to torment you with the truth, but not with judgment. God's already judged you. He wants to save you now. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a great illustration here. As he speaks to Jesus, he says, you're perfect and I'm not. You know what? That doesn't matter. Jesus became a man to be perfect to save sinners. And that just puts our heart at rest. Keep reading there. Verse 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? Speaking to the spirit now inside of him. And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us unto the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out. And they entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place under the sea. There they were about 2,000 pigs, and were choked in the sea. They that fed the swine fled, and told in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And when they came to Jesus and they see him that was possessed with the devil, watch what happened. And had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, they were now afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him, beg Jesus to depart out of their coasts. And when he was coming to the ship, Jesus now getting into his boat, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, begged him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and how he had compassion on thee. In verse 20, and he departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He didn't go and speak to a few. He gave his testimony to an entire county. It was amazing. Without the television. Here was a man filled with filthy, unclean, demonic spirits. He was now living in tombs amongst the dead. He was angry and yet always depressed. He was crying day and night. He hated himself. He was cutting himself. He was constantly attempting suicide, and nobody could help him. I hear a testimony coming on. And then Jesus found him. You know what you're reading in most books? You're reading demon-possessed people. You know what you're watching on television between Mr. Good-Looking and Mrs. Good-Looking, or Miss Good-Looking, and you're watching all these scenarios? You're watching demon-possessed people. You know what you're watching? You're watching half the story. You're watching murderers, hijackers, you're watching mysteries and all these things. You're watching a half of the equation, and it always ends without God. You ever notice that? And so everybody's used to that life. Let me tell you, it's wonderful when there's a but in there and it says Jesus came into their life. Jesus found him. It was Jesus who said to his disciples, we got to go across this water, the Sea of Galilee. We've got a place we need to go to. The guys get into a ship. The storm comes. It's going to sink. Jesus is walking on the water. You know the whole thing. He gets in the ship and they arrive at the right place just outside of the tomb of this man where he's living. Jesus goes to him. Isn't that wonderful? You say, oh man, on Saturday, Andrew is such a taskmaster. He's so mean. He tells me that I got to go to these houses, and every one of those people are so mean looking, and I have to knock on their door. You have no idea who Jesus is actually coming to that day. It's absolutely brilliant how Jesus went right to where that man was living, walks up to him. The man comes up and says, are you going to torment me? No. You know what Jesus did? He conquered every last demon in his life. And that was thousands of layers of problems. A counselor couldn't begin to unravel all the stuff in his life. But Jesus could do it in a moment, couldn't he? From that day, he was a different man. He was fully clothed. He sat at the feet of Jesus, no longer sitting in rebellion, no longer sitting and saturated with anger and depression, but he's sitting, he's calm. He's restful. Isn't it wonderful when somebody gets saved, their heart's at rest now. When they pick up the Bible, it's like the most calming, strengthening, empowering truths of the living Savior. And he's in his right mind. Some of you need that. And he's listening and learning and growing. And from that day on, he went everywhere testifying. Jesus says, go home. You know the hardest people to witness to? People in your home. They don't want to hear it. People closest to you. He says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and how he has had compassion on thee. You know, that simple testimony of one man affects an entire county. Young David, look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. What was young King David's testimony? Look at 40, verse 1. He waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. He established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. What was young David's testimony? His testimony was of a ruined life. You know, you don't want to miss the fact that God took you out of filth. That God took you out of a horrible pit. I hope you look back on your old life and I hope you think it was horrible. Because you don't really get saved until you have a repentant attitude of, this is horrible. I'm in Egypt. I'm sitting here stuck. I've been trying to get out all my life and I'm in... Now, you know what miry clay is? It's clay that when you get in it, you just don't get out. He says, I'm in the bottom of this pit. And that was my life. There was no hope, no God, no light, nothing. That was my life before. He had a ruined life. Don't look back on your life and say, well, it was, you know, pretty good, and then started going to church and it only got better. No, it didn't. You see, if church only makes your life better, then church didn't do its job. See, church is supposed to preach conversion. You must be born again, the Bible says. A testimony starts with the open admission of who you are, so it can be put in the past. Amen? The horrible pit of sin. The horrible pit of pornography. The horrible pit of drugs. Nobody, and I don't think many people do, nobody who got saved out of the horrible pit of drugs should ever look back and go, well, you know, it wasn't that bad. Really? You know, when you get saved out of drugs, you look back and you go, it was a horrible pit. Amen. A horrible pit of anger and depression. The horrible pit of greed and envy, never being able to love anybody. The horrible pit of hatred and wrath. You ought to have a testimony of being brought out of. I think it's a contradiction to have a... You can't have a two opposites. You know, I know we can get discouraged, but I know we can fail, but you shouldn't be living like you used to be. Amen? That's a contradiction of terms. You can't be dark light. Amen? You understand? You can't only be halfway found. Jesus Christ brings us out of our horrible pit. He puts us on a rock. Who's our rock? The Lord Jesus Christ. I have now a whole new place I live. When I first got saved, Eric will tell you, some of us who got saved, we got saved a different way than maybe you did. When I got saved, I wanted to live in the church. They wanted a lawn mowed. I said, can I be here at 6 a.m. on Saturday? Because I wanted to be there the whole day. Things were happening at Hilltop Baptist Church, and I loved watching things happen that were good. I wanted to live there. Loved it. Had a new life. Had a different direction. This man, David, he said, he established my goings, gave me a whole new purpose. And he even put a new song in my mouth. Now, if you're still singing, what's her name? Be Once? I know it's not. Theonce and all these stupid people. You know, if you're still singing that filth, I wonder about your heart. You're still in the kitchen and you're singing the Justin Bieber, shame on you. Because he's not a Christian. Amen. He's got scripture tattooed onto his shoulder to prove it. New song needs to be in your mouth. Even praise unto our God. And look at the effect of that one simple testimony. Verse 3 says, the end of verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. That's verbal. That's you talking. That's you singing. And many shall see it, my life and my words, and they will fear and shall trust in the Lord. That's the effect of David's testimony. Think about Paul. You know, when the greatest Christian ever to live, I think he was Paul, when he preached, he talked more about his own testimony than anything else. When he got in front of a king, he says, King, can I tell you my testimony? Festus, can I tell you my testimony? Pharisees, Sadducees, can I tell you my testimony? Everywhere he went, he loved to testify. That's what I want, is a love to just say what God did for me. Now, every Christian has some sort of testimony. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are dead. They're passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You have two lives now. The one you had and the one you have. Every Christian has some sort of testimony. And there's only three different kinds of Christian testimonies. Are you ready? There are only three different kinds. You ready? Grace, grace, and more grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. God's grace, His givingness, His love, His work saved me. 1 Corinthians 15 says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, all you're talking about is God being good to you. Not you being good. Amen? God's grace. You say, well, how many testimonies are there? There's only one. It's God's grace. I just said three, just what you're thinking. Listen to John Newton's testimony in the hymn, Amazing Grace. Do you know that hymn? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And maybe your testimony hasn't been such a straight road. Most of us. Maybe you fought long and hard against God before you ever humbled yourself and you got saved. You know, some people get saved when they're 70 years old. Thank God they got saved when they were 70 years old. Maybe you fought long and hard against God before you ever got saved. Maybe you ran from God for years and years and you wasted most of all, if not all of your health in your life on sin. Maybe you're resisting God's call and His will right now. Maybe you frustrate the work of the Holy Spirit as He seeks to finish all the changes needed in your life. So what? You say, I've blown it, Pastor. You've only blown it when you're dead. If you're still breathing, I don't care how hard it is, surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him be Lord of your life. Let Him take charge of what He should have back when you were a kid. Amen? Are you born again now? Are you saved by the grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you can tell the world that you're living proof that God can save anybody. Amen? If you're saved and you haven't lived it, so what? Start living it. The greatest thing you can give back to the Lord is your life. Not your money, not your intelligence, don't have any. Not your best efforts, but why don't you go and tell somebody what God did for you? And they may say, well, you're still smoking. You look at it and says, I know I am, and I'm ashamed that I am, but I'm saved, and I know that I'm saved, and one of these days I'm going to be free from smoke, I'm going to be free from every temptation, and God wants to save you. It's not the smoking that sends you to hell, it's your sinful heart, and if you want it forgiven, then ask Him to save you. You see how you do it? You don't have to brag about how you've never smoked. You don't have to brag how you've never done this or done that. You don't have to worry about saying, well, I failed here and I failed there. They already know you're a failure. They need to know, are you saved? They need to know, do you lay down at night and go to sleep because you're in the care of Jesus Christ, or whether you're taking two or three pills? I think it's wonderful that people haven't gone into such dark sins. Tell the world. I mean, I've known kids getting saved at 5 years old and they've never looked at pornography. I know people who are saved 5, 6, 7 years old and you just never knew that they ever rebelled or whatever. You know what they say when they give their testimony? There's none righteous. No, not one. Not even me. Don't look at my life. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. He saved a wretch like me too. Amen. You know, we don't have to have everybody stand up here and say, oh, I was into. I don't like even thinking about weird things and stuff, you know. Heavy metal, satanic rock. And now I'm saved. Amen. I'm glad God saves all kinds. Amen. But I like somebody saying, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. And my mom and dad prayed with me every night. And I grew up learning the Bible. But it wasn't until I was 16 years old before I realized that Jesus Christ wanted to save me and that I was just as much a wretch as anybody else. And I have never done X, Y, and Z, and I just pray I never do, but my life, what it is now, belongs to Him, and I hope everybody, if we stood up a row of people giving testimony, everybody just gives their life, no matter what pieces it's in, give it to the Lord. Don't wait until you've got a wicked testimony before you get a Christian testimony. Amen? Thank God he takes us as we are. But some people like say, well, okay, I'll go get me a bad testimony and then I'll get saved. I wonder if people actually think that. Man, prove to them that God seeks to save everyone. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Now the world is looking to us. Go to Luke chapter 21. Back to the left, find the gospel of Luke chapter 21. Let me start to wrap this up. Verse 13. Well, go back a little bit. Luke chapter 21. Verse 9. Luke 21, 9. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions in Crimea, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes, hello, shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they, whoever they are, doesn't matter. They shall lay their hands on you, Christians. And they will persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it, the entire situation you find yourself in, it shall turn to you for a... I think it's awesome. I don't know what this is. I grabbed it. It looks like something, you know, in America, in Congress or whatever. But look at all the eyes are on that one woman. And they're listening to her testimony. And the whole world around you. God saved you. And when you're going through trouble, when you're losing your job, when you're losing your mind, when you're losing your health, when you're finding you don't have any more money, everybody around you is looking at you for a testimony. How are you going to do? What are you going to do? Let's watch. Go in there and tell them. Say something. Honor the Lord. You say you're walking by faith. It's time to walk. We don't walk through the dandelion. Sometimes we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The Lord's looking to us for a testimony. Have you got a testimony? Have you got something to say? You see, if you've got something to say, you don't mind. Even when you feel like a failure, you can say, don't look at me. I just know that I'm saved. I know where I'm going when I die. I took a drink of the water of life. And it changed my life. It didn't give me €1 billion. It didn't give me a brand new car. It gave me a brand new life. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Especially when it's been washed in the blood of Christ. Now, how do you testify? How do you do this, Pastor? Well, let me just say real first, no two testimonies are the same. Don't copy my testimony. It would be awful, Andrew, if somebody went out, knocked on the door. Let's say we'll pick, here's Kira. Kira goes,
hi, I'm Kira. 33 years ago, I got saved. I went into a Dunkin' Donuts shop, and the lady gave me the gospel.
That's my testimony. It's mine. Don't you use mine, amen? Do you understand? She can't use mine. I was saved because a woman witnessed to me at a Dunkin' Donuts, at a coffee shop, as a donut shop, for all practical purposes, a coffee shop in America, and she rattled my cage. She told me I was going to hell. What a nice soul winner she was. But that's my testimony. Use your testimony. Don't compete. Don't say, I don't have as good a testimony as Dan. Don't compare. Your testimony of how God saved you is just as miraculous as Dan's and mine's and Kathy's and everyone's. All you're doing is telling what God did for you in your life. Ignore all the physical blessings. I don't want you to say, oh man, when I got saved, I tell you what, I got my dog back, I got my cat back, I got my wife back, I got the truck back. I'm telling you, man, I got my job back, I got my hair back. You know what? Oh, sign me up, man. That's what people want, but that's not what they need. Tell them you got forgiven. Tell them you met a Savior. And he came looking for you. You didn't know where to look for God. You went to Loch Derg. You went to Lourdes. You went to Medjugorje. You went to St. Pat's in Dublin. You're looking for God. And you realize God's looking for you. Talk about how you've been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Tell him, you know why I'm not angry anymore? Because I've been forgiven. Talk about the peace that passes understanding. Wow. You know, a lot of people can't go to sleep at night. They have no peace. They have no peace with God. They don't have the peace of God. Tell them, hey, listen, I hope you got the peace of God. A lot of times you don't have the peace of God because you're still dabbling in the stupid sin. And God won't let you have peace. Talk about getting a sound mind back. Tell people that God Almighty broke your heart and softened it, made it new again. Made it so you care about people's souls now. You're not worried about whether they're going to be upset at you. You're worried about them going to hell. Tell them that. Describe what it's like now to get up and live for God instead of living for the next drug, instead of living for the next drink, instead of living for the next buzz on the television, instead of living for the friend's appraise, and instead of living for the depression that faces you every day, instead of living for the money that you think you need to make, instead of living in fear. Why don't you tell him, I live for God now. I may not do much, but it's all for him. And tell him how it all happened. Oh, yeah, I didn't know that was on there. Tell them how all it happened. Just tell them how. Tell. Usually it's somebody that came along and gave you a gospel leaflet. Says, would you read that? And tell them how you threw it on the ground. And they picked it up and they says, you need to read it. And you said, all right. And you stuffed it away. And weeks later, you pulled it out. Tell what happened and how God finally caught you. And how he convicted you. And how you realized you were lost and you needed to be saved. Amen. You know, I have to throw this in, Bodie. You could be part of somebody's testimony someday. Doesn't that excite you? Where's Georgina? Georgina, you're part of somebody's testimony now. She led somebody to Christ yesterday. You're part of somebody's testimony. Someday somebody's going to say, you know, this woman and her two kids came to my door with a gospel leaflet and she upset me. Was it a guy or I haven't even heard this? It was an Irish. That's okay. Anyway. Anyway, Irish guy, woman, man. He's 60 or 70, that old. Woman, okay, all right. Anyway, she's going to say, some woman came to me and gave me the gospel. And she now has a testimony. And you got to be a part of it. How do you testify? Just tell them what happened to you. You know, what's at stake? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful news? Isn't that a wonderful scripture? Isn't that something that people ought to know? Well, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe, verse 14, in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Wow. You see how important it is that the gospel is preached. You say, well, Pastor, you're the preacher, so I'm supposed to go and tell everybody in court. I'm the only one, right? Didn't say pastor, did it? Huh? Didn't say minister, did it? It said a preacher. But you know, every one of you, if you've been saved, your mouth, usually used for the wrong things, needs to be used for preaching, which means declaring the gospel. What's at stake? If they don't hear, they will die in their sins. If they don't hear. They'll remain in their blindness, their ignorance, their demonic deception. They're stuck in a false hope, and we'll lose a whole other generation. I'm tired of losing generations of people. I'm tired of losing generations of people to hell. But it happens if we do nothing. But if we do get the courage, if you do start to care, people will have a chance. I'm glad Maureen Smith, and by the way, my spiritual mom, Maureen Smith, is coming in September. She'll be here for, 3 days? I rebuked her soundly. I said, 3 days, make it 3 weeks. Her son is a pilot, so he's coming to Ireland. She's going to do a whirlwind tour, get to see her, hug her for about 4 hours. I haven't seen her in, I guess I saw her back in 2009. No, in 2009 we saw her, yeah. But that's my spiritual mom. That's the woman who witnessed to me at the coffee shop. And, she took a chance. She preached to 3 long-haired jerks. And she just took a chance on us. That next morning was Sunday, and at her pushing and pulling, I went to church. 8 weeks later, I got saved. 2 years later, I led number 2 guy, Claude, my best friend, to Christ. But there's a 3rd guy named Chris Burford who's never gotten saved. At least he heard. At least I witnessed to him. Maybe he still will get saved. I don't know. But at least I'll have a chance. People, when we get the courage, people will be motivated to come. Just like with the woman at the well, we'll come meet a man who knows them, and yet still loves them. And people will start to search the scriptures again. I'm tired of people searching through the RT guide. I like somebody to get so burdened they pick up a Bible and try to find out who God is. And they're never going to read the Bible until they see one living in front of them. And some people are going to repent and then believe the good news of the gospel. That's what's at stake. This week, what we all need to do is to develop the habit of loving our neighbors. And that means to open our mouths. Tell the people who we see. See if this comes up. Yes. Tell the people who we see. It's easy to love somebody you don't know. Well, harder to love somebody you see every day. But to tell them who know us, tell them what God has done for us. And I pray we don't ever stop. Don't ever stop testifying. So I'm asking you. I've got one here. I'm asking you to take some leaflets. Take some love your neighbor tracks. Or you can use any track. The fact is, will you love your neighbor? I've probably come and knocked on your door. Dan's probably come and knocked on your door. There's countless numbers of people every Saturday who go all over Cork, all over Ballincollig, all over this area, Blarney, Knocknaheeny, Hollyhill, the whole area. Don't wait for us to come around again. You go. Take a track and love that person who may never hear the gospel without you going. I'm begging you, please. We've got some leaflets here that'll convict you as you start to realize, what if nobody had witnessed to you? What if nobody had pushed you, provoked you, upset you? I sometimes ask people, I don't think they understand my question, but I sometimes ask people, where would you be if you weren't saved? That scares me. I know where a lot of my friends are from secondary school. They're in the grave. Where would you be? Aren't you glad somebody testified to you? What if you don't have a Christian testimony? What if your testimony is just, well, I've always been a Christian. Jesus said you must be born again. You can't be born a Christian, you have to be born again a Christian. And you have to be old enough to know to be born again a Christian. You can't be baptized to be a Christian. Well, I'm not that bad of a person. That's not a Christian testimony. Well, I don't know what it means to be born again. Right on. Good. You see, today is the day you can get your own testimony. Dan, Kathy, anybody up here can open the Bible and show you how you can get born again. Because your soul is worth more than the Son of God. He died so that you could have eternal life. Now, you just don't automatically get saved. You got to want it. But I guarantee you, once you get it, you never regret it. You'll never change your mind. You never say, whoa, this isn't for me. No. When you realize just how horrible the pit is you're in, you'll be so glad for the rock that Jesus Christ is. And if that is important to you, have the courage to come up and talk to me. I'll turn you over to somebody. We'll take all the time it takes to answer your questions so that you can trust Jesus Christ. Not Mary, not Martha, not John the Baptist, not Pastor, but Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.